Let us pray together again. Almighty God, you alone are worthy of all of the honor and the glory and the worship. You are worthy of worship in the midst of any circumstance, including really cold temperatures. You are worthy of all of the glory, for from you and through you and to you are all things. I pray that you would draw our hearts to you this morning so that we would glorify you even as we listen to your word preached. And God, this morning I pray specifically that we would see that we are not, that even though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. I pray that you would help us to see that there are arguments and lofty opinions that are raised against the knowledge of God. And I pray that you would help us to conform the way that we think and what we think about and the ideas that we believe to your word. I pray that you would help us to have a biblical worldview. And I pray specifically as we dive into Genesis 1 through 3 over the next few months, would you give us a deep foundation of what your word says? Would you give us a deep foundation for the biblical worldview? We need your spirit now. Soften our hearts to the truth. Your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Well, good morning, everyone. It is a deep joy to see you all this morning. Thank you for coming on a super cold day. We are here this morning to worship God. That is the main reason why we are here. And before I go any further, I just want to thank everybody who sacrificially served for Delmer's funeral this week. I was deeply encouraged by all of you, just the way that you stepped up and the way that you all and we all as a family cared for their family. So thank you for all that you did for them during this time. Our words for kids this morning are God and worldview. And kids, by way of reminder, after the service, if you show me that you've been trying to do the words for kids, and this is for elementary kids, if you show me this, the first time you show me, I have a journal for you. Anytime after that, I have a whole bunch of stickers that you can pick from, and you can do what you want with them. 7th through 12th graders, you can show me something more significant about the sermon, whether it's the proposition or the main points, or if you remember last week we talked about coming to expect to hear from God. So if you tell me what God is telling you through the sermon, that would count. And the first time I have a scripture journal for you, anytime after that I also have a whole bunch of stickers. So I just really want to encourage you to listen to God's word preached. All right, with that, this morning we are transitioning to a new sermon series. We are going to begin looking at the first three chapters in Genesis, and we're going to take the next few months to look at the first three chapters in the Bible. And this morning, my goal, I just have one goal this morning, is to introduce the series to you. So I know we have some guests. I'm really glad you're here. This is a unique day to be here because I'm just introducing a new series where next week we're actually going to dive into the text beginning with Genesis 1:1. Now, as I begin to introduce this series to you, my text that I'd like us to look at is actually 2 Corinthians chapter 10. You can turn there with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, beginning in verse 3, and I'm going to read through verse 6. Please stand for the reading of the Word of God. Second Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 6. I forgot to announce it ahead of time, so I'll give you some time to open it up there. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ, being ready to punish every disobedience when your obedience is complete. This is the holy word of God that cannot and does not fail. You may be seated. Now, as I said, this morning we will be beginning a new sermon series through Genesis 1 through 3, and I have one goal this morning, and that is to introduce this series to you. And so this is going to be a little bit of a strange sermon. Last week I gave an outline to you of what my sermon looks like. This is not going to look anything like that. In fact, this is only going to be, if you remember the sermon introduction portion that I talked about last week, this whole sermon is a sermon introduction to our series to Genesis 1 through 3. And I have one goal this morning, and that is to answer the question, why do we need to know Genesis 1 through 3? Why are we going to spend the next few months looking at the first three chapters of the Bible? That's the question that I'm asking this morning. We need to study and we need to know Genesis 1 through 3 because these first three chapters of the Bible provide us with the foundation for the biblical worldview. Genesis 1 through 3 provides us with the foundation for the biblical worldview. And so it's going to feel like I'm going to get into the weeds here a little bit, but as we dive into, sometimes it's important to look at the weeds. You want to know what you're walking through. But as we dive into the weeds, this is all I'm saying. Why do we need to know Genesis 1 through 3? Why do we need to know Genesis 1 through 3? Because Genesis 1 through 3 gives us the foundation for the biblical worldview. That's my main point. That's what I'm saying this morning. As we work through the text over the next few months, we will encounter a number of foundational worldview issues. Now, what I want to do is ask the question, why do we need a biblical worldview? Why do we need a biblical worldview? And this is going to feel like a tangent, but I'm going to take this question and talk for a long time. Okay, so don't, that's where we're headed here. Why do we need to have a biblical worldview? Because our worldview is one of the most important things about us. Whether we realize it or not, we all have a worldview. And so you may be wondering, what is a worldview? That's a good question. A worldview is the lens through which we view and interpret all of life and live according to. Or to say it in a summary form, our worldview is the lens through which we see the world. But it's more than just how we see and view the world, it's how we believe we should live in the world. Our worldview will tell us what our values are. Our worldview will tell us how we should live in our everyday life. A worldview involves big questions, such as, what is the meaning of life? What is the main problem in the world? What is the solution to that problem? Etc. There are a number of big question beliefs. What we believe and how we answer these questions reveals what our worldview is. And now most of the time people don't even realize that they have a worldview. Most of the time people don't even realize that they have an answer to these questions because we're not thinking about it. But if you were pressed, how you answer those types of questions reveals what your worldview is. Or to say it in another way, your worldview functions like a pair of glasses. So if you wear glasses, that you see the world through your glasses. You see the world through your worldview. Worldview affects what you see and how you see it. And this is how, in certain situations, the facts on the ground can be the same, but people come up with different conclusions because they're looking at those facts through different worldviews. Let me give you a controversial example. The George Floyd case a number of years ago. People were looking at the same facts on the ground, but there was a wide array of conclusions about what happened there because people were looking through that case through their different worldview. So all that to say, we have a worldview and we have a lens through which we see the world. Now, no two people ever have the exact same worldview. Because as I said earlier, worldview involves big picture questions, but it also involves everything down to little picture questions. You can think about it like this for an illustration, like a type of car. Two people may drive a Honda Civic, but there might be differences between the two cars. It might be a different year, it might be a different color, it might have dents or different miles, whatever it may be. We can have the same big picture beliefs, but differ in some of the little picture things. So worldview involves big picture things and little picture things. And there are many things that shape our worldview. Our family culture, our culture in general, our ethnicity, where we grew up, our religion, our education, technology, media, social media, our experience, and the list could go on and on. Let me give you an example. I was taught in school that the theory of evolution was scientific fact, that we evolved from apes and that we are mammals. Now, I don't remember exactly how this impacted the way that I lived, but at the time, I was the center of my universe, and this just kind of cemented the reality that I was the center of my own universe. The point is, whether we realize it or not, we all have a worldview. We all have a lens through which we see the world, and it is absolutely vital that we understand the things that are influencing and impacting our worldview. Scripture makes this clear, as the Apostle Paul says in Colossians 2, verse 8. He says, we looked at this a few months ago, "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." And again, in Ephesians 5, verses 6 and 7, "Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." Beloved, we live in a fallen world, and we are in a spiritual battle. Ephesians 6:12 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Or as we just read in our passage earlier, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not wage war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God to take every thought captive to obey Christ." We need to think about this for a minute. This means that we're in a spiritual battle. This means that through Satan, there are going to be people, there are going to be ideas, there are going to be philosophies, there are going to be empty words that are being thrown at us so that we would either dismiss or question the knowledge of God. We need to be aware that there are these ideas are out there. We are in a battle against our souls, and nothing less than salvation and sanctification is at stake. Therefore, we must know that everyone has a worldview. Okay, and as we go in the weeds, you keep hearing me say this, everyone has a worldview. That's like the second main thing that I'm trying to say. We all have a worldview. We all have a lens through which we see the world, and that impacts and drives how we live in the world. There's no such thing as neutral. There's no such thing as being unbiased, because we all have a lens through which we see the world. It's always interesting to me when I see secular universities offering Bible classes from a neutral perspective. They say, "Come and study the New Testament from a neutral perspective." And do you know what their neutral perspective is? That God doesn't exist and that this is not the inspired Word of God. Is that neutral? No, it's not. It is not neutral. There is no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as being unbiased, because we all have a lens through which we see the world. With that in mind, I want to do just a short little thought exercise. So I'm going to put up, well, I put it on the slides. Adam's going to put up a few words, and I want you to put these words in a list in order of most important to least important, okay? So here's the list. I'll give you 30 to 60 seconds to just think as quick as you can to put these in order. Cows, God, career, family, appearance, sexual orientation. So just take a few seconds here and just put them in order from most important to least important. Okay, I'm sure you could spend more time trying to figure out what's one's fourth and which one's fifth, or you know, all that. But how many answered God as your most important? Yeah, I hope all of you did. But your worldview tells you that God is the most important thing in your life. How many of you answered cows as the most important? Now, like, we laugh, but I actually bet that for a lot of you, cows are pretty high on the list because of your experience working with cattle. And I bet there are people in town or surrounding town who, through their worldview, would say that cows would be number one. And I know for a fact that people in, like, Uganda, where I used to live, some people would put cows as number one because of, well, it was their lifestyle, but it was also a symbol of wealth and honor and that sort of thing. Now, it's interesting, I've asked a similar question to people in Fargo, and for people in Fargo, cows is usually, like, towards the bottom. But the point is, of this thought exercise, you can see that we all have a lens through which we see the world, and that impacts how we value things, it impacts how we live. And there are many people, so I put sexual orientation on there, there are many people in our culture, in our world today, who would put sexual orientation as the number one thing on the list. They believe that sexual orientation is their identity, and therefore to disagree with them is to disagree with their identity and is therefore hate speech. Do you see how the worldview impacts how we view these things? Again, the point of this exercise is to show that we all have a worldview, whether we realize it or not. Again, we all have a lens through which we see the world. There's no such thing as being biased. A person can change their worldview, but large-scale changes are very difficult. In this way, you can think of a house as an illustration of this. Large-scale changes are difficult, but to change minor beliefs is not as hard. And you can think about a house. If you're rearranging your furniture in your house, that's not that big of a deal. But if you were moving to a different house, that would be a way bigger deal. Changing worldviews, if you're changing big picture worldviews, it'd be like moving from one house to another, and depending on how big the change is, you could be moving all the way across the world. Again, all that to say, we all have a worldview, whether we realize it or not. We all have a lens through which we see the world, and that drives how we live in the world. Now, I believe with all of my being, based on what we've been looking at the last few weeks about the Word of God, I believe that with all of my being, we need to have the Bible be our worldview. The Bible needs to be the lens through which we see the world, and that what I'm calling the dethroning of God, and then what is called the rise of the therapeutic. So first, the dethroning of God. Enlightenment thinking said that we can no longer look to supernatural, we can no longer look to external authorities, and we have to look to human reason to find ultimate truth. And so it was a major shift from external authorities like the Bible and God, for example, and it shifted to what man himself discovers to be truth. Or to say it in another way, according to Enlightenment philosophy, God was dethroned and mankind became the center and the king of all things. Now, as a footnote here, you know that, we know that you cannot dethrone God. You cannot do that, but this led to the widespread idea that there is no God and that the mankind reigns supreme. And if I could go into another footnote here, we're looking at weeds, so we're allowed to go into footnotes. Evolution, the theory of evolution, actually came out of Enlightenment thinking. Because if you think about it, what happened if you get rid of external authorities like the Bible, all of a sudden people are wondering, how did we get here? And so then you need a theory of how we got here, and they were assuming that God is not true or real, and therefore the theory, which is a theory, by the way, theory of evolution, came to be in the context of Enlightenment thinking. Okay, that's the end of my Enlightenment. With the dethroning of God, this also led to the rise of what is called individualism. So not only is it to talk about, but that's just summary form of the first thing that I want to talk about, the dethroning of God. The second philosophy is the rise of the therapeutic. This came to prominence, even if we realize how connected it is. We live in the era of the therapeutic. What do I mean by that? What I mean by that is that whatever we decide makes us happy has now become what is most important. That's what I mean by the era of the therapeutic. What we decide makes us most happy now has become what is most important. And you can kind of see how the dethroning of God and the rise of the therapeutic work together. There are no more external standards, and therefore the only thing that matters is the individual, and what matters in the individual has now been wrapped up in what that individual decides will make them happy. We see this in ideas like, you need to find a job where you can be fulfilled and where you can be happy. Or in ideas like, you need to follow your dreams no matter the cost. Or we see this in, at least in my experience through the years, the number one question for a student after youth group or something like that is, did you have fun? Do you see how it's tied to, did that individual have, were they happy? Did they have fun at youth group? I'm not saying you shouldn't have fun during youth group, but do you see how that taints the way we view things? Now, there's a moral imperative to this as well. And what I mean by that is that what makes you happy has now become what is morally right. One philosopher says it like this, as we dive into the weeds here, quote, where a sense of psychological well-being is the purpose of life, therapy supplants morality. I just want to pause there. When I say morality, I mean what is right and wrong? What is right and wrong? Therapy supplants morality, or perhaps better, therapy is morality, and anything that achieves that sense of well-being is good as long as it meets the rather weak condition that it does not inhibit the happiness of others or that of a greater number of others. Now, I know that that's a lot, but did you catch that? Therapy is morality. Whatever makes you as an individual happy is now what is considered morally right. So how do you know the difference between right and wrong? It's based on what the individual decides makes them happy. And because we live in the era of the therapeutic, words carry tremendous meaning. And it is oppressive, which by the way, being oppressive is the worst sin that you can commit, but it is oppressive to tell somebody that they shouldn't do something that makes them happy. And this is why you see so many terrible singers try out for American Idol. And it's kind of funny because we've seen them, but how does a terrible singer get on American Idol? You can't tell them something that, if they think it makes them happy, you can't tell them not to do it. And if we could bring this even a little bit deeper, this is the philosophical foundation for the pro-choice movement. And it is with this type of philosophical underpinning that slogans like abortion is a right and my body, my choice, makes sense to so many people. Because if an individual decides that an abortion will make them happy, you can't go against that because that is what has become morally right. And so my point here is that it is in this type of philosophical environment that these type of philosophies gain traction. Again, worldview matters, and it matters deeply. You need to know what you are believing, you need to know where it comes from, and why you are believing it. So much more could be said. We're just scratching the surface, but for now, it's important that we recognize two major philosophies that are impacting our worldview: the dethroning of God and the rise of the therapeutic. And here's a few resources for you if you want to dive a little bit deeper here. There we go. Seven toxic, and these are in order of what I would recommend starting with. Seven Toxic Ideas Polluting Your Mind by Anthony Salvaggio, What's Your Worldview by James Anderson, and Strange New World by Carl Truman. And by the way, I put out a lot of books and resources. It would be impossible for you to read every book that I recommend, but what I would encourage you to do is maybe just make a list of books so that you have a resource list so that if something comes up and you need to dive into these topics more, you have resources available. Okay, now, lest we think that this is just out there somewhere in the world not impacting Christianity, what I want to do is I want to look at one case study to show how these ideas are impacting even the Christian world. So based off the rise of the therapeutic, Disney does a good job of promoting one of their main messages. And their main message is, if you can dream it, you can do it. Have you ever heard that? I'm assuming in some form. They say it in a different, a variety of ways. But that comes from the rise of the therapeutic. This message is so ingrained in us that we don't think twice about pursuing our dreams, no matter the cost. This is so ingrained in us that it's a cultural sin for you not to follow your dreams. And again, it's a cultural sin to tell someone that they shouldn't follow their dreams. This message is so prominent that it has entered the Christian realm. Here are a couple book descriptions from a Christian bookstore distributor. So this is from a Christian bookstore. These are books that they're promoting and that they're selling. Here's the first one, quote, "What impossible dream are you praying about? Sharing new insights and personal stories, this author will help you achieve your desires through audacious prayer." End quote. Do you see the thread there? Here's another one. Quote, "Remember the exciting plans you had for your life before someone told you they were impossible? This author wants to help you rediscover those passions. In this book, the author will show you how to clearly define your dreams, identify obstacles, develop a specific strategy for reaching your goals, acquire the tools you'll need, and take action." End quote. Again, you see the how you can dream it, you can do it is just infiltrating even what is sold in Christian bookstores. And I just want to make a point here that Disney's message is not a biblical message. The Bible says that our hearts are deceitful above all things. And the Bible calls us to follow Jesus Christ and not our dreams. Now, the point of this is not that we should stop watching Disney, although maybe that is an application for some of us. But the point is that it's important for you to understand the things that are influencing your worldview. It's important to understand the ideas and the things that are impacting what you believe and how you believe you should live. Because again, we live in a fallen world, and we are in a spiritual battle against our soul. There are people and ideas and philosophies that are waging war against the knowledge of God, and we need to be aware of that, and we need to know what we are believing and why we believe it. Nothing less than salvation and sanctification is at stake here. Therefore, we must know that everyone has a worldview. Again, there's no such thing as neutrality. There's no such thing as being unbiased because we all have a lens through which we see the world. And what I want to argue is that we need Scripture to be the lens through which we see the world. We need Scripture to be the foundation for our worldview. Because as we looked at over the last few weeks, this book is God's Word, and we need to view the world through the Bible. We need to look at the world through the lens of Scripture. We do not want to look at Scripture through the lens of the world. To paraphrase C.S. Lewis, we are to surrender to the text. We don't first come to a text and try to draw the author into our world. We seek to enter his world. When we surrender to the text earlier, we should look at the world through the lens of Scripture. We do not want to look at Scripture through the lens of the world. Our world, we end up making God into our own image, and we end up becoming our own centers of the universe. And my friends, that's a dangerous place to be. It is vital that we look at the world through the lens of Scripture and not the other way around. This is why I want to preach through Genesis 1 through 3. Because Genesis 1 through 3 gives us the foundation for the biblical worldview. Or to put it in the form of our question, why do we need to know Genesis 1 through 3? We need to know Genesis 1 through 3 because it gives us the foundation for the biblical worldview. Now, I'm purposely using the word foundation because Genesis 1 through 3 doesn't tell us everything that we need to know about the biblical worldview, but it provides the foundation, kind of like the foundation of a house. Once the foundation of the house is in place, you can build the house on top of it. In the same way, once the foundation for the biblical worldview is set, you can build the rest of the house, the rest of the biblical worldview, looking at all of Scripture as a whole. But if the foundation is missing, or if the foundation is cracked, the house is going to crash down. And sadly, this is what happens to people over and over and over again. Someone goes off to college and they're exposed to unbiblical worldviews for the first time. Or someone encounters bad theology on social media. Or someone is pressed through their suffering or the suffering of another. And if the foundation isn't strong, the walls come tumbling down and that person leaves the faith completely. I've seen it countless times. Beloved, but we need to remember that we are in a spiritual battle. There are people and ideas and spiritual forces that are trying to break down the house. Or if I can use the illustration from the Three Little Pigs, you can think of Satan as the big bad wolf who's trying to blow the house down. So you need to build your house out of bricks. You need to build your house with a biblical worldview. You need to construct a solid foundation so that it doesn't deconstruct. You need to have a strong foundation in the biblical worldview. And that is my goal in our series here as we look at Genesis 1 through 3. So the foundation of the biblical worldview in summary form is going to be my proposition and my theme as we look through Genesis 1 through 3. We can think of the lens of the whole Bible, or the foundation of the biblical worldview, as creation, fall, redemption, consummation. So with that in mind, here is my theme that you're going to hear me say again and again throughout the series, kind of like we had our theme for Colossians. This is my theme for Genesis 1 through 3. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. God will make all things new. This is the theme. This is the summary of the foundation of the biblical worldview. God created all things. Mankind sinned against God. God promises redemption. God will make all things new. So that's where we're headed. Over the next few months, the goal is to carefully build a solid foundation of the biblical worldview so that when the blizzard of spiritual warfare hits us, and it will hit us in a variety of different ways, but when it hits us, we will be able to stand strong on the foundation of the biblical worldview. And we're going to carefully build a solid foundation for the biblical worldview so that we can spend the rest of our lives building the house of the whole of the biblical worldview on top of that foundation. So that's where we're headed. Let us pray together. God, I know that some of these things may be hard. They may be hard just because it ends up being so philosophical. Or it may be hard because we're actually very familiar with these ideas. Or maybe we even believe some of them. But God, I pray that our hearts would be soft. I pray that our minds would be renewed in the Scripture. And I pray that we would be aware, first of all, that there is a big bad wolf who is trying to blow the house down through ideas and through people and through philosophies that are trying to destroy the knowledge of God. Help us to be aware of that. And as we're aware of that, I pray that you help us to build a strong foundation in the biblical worldview so that we would cling tight and so that we would be safe in the brick house of what the Bible says and not what the world is throwing at us. God, would you keep us safe from these things? And would you help us over these next few months to build this solid and strong foundation? God, we love you, and I pray that you would help us to love you more than even all the things this world has to offer, more than all of the philosophies this world has to offer. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand as you are able for our final hymn, How Great Thou Art. I forgot to look at the number. What number? Number 10.